the miraculous and the non-miraculous. And as the Holy Spirit operated in the miraculous realm, there was certain measures that he bestowed upon men, certain powers. There is the limited measure that came upon certain individuals before the day of Pentecost, or during a certain period of time, only a short period of time. And there was the unlimited measure of his power that came upon Jesus Christ during his ministry. There was the baptismal measure, only two instances of that, which came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, upon the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And then there was the miraculous measure, miraculous gifts measure of the Spirit that came upon certain New Testament Christians during that first century. That had to do with the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in addition to that, the Holy Spirit operates in what we call a non-miraculous or natural way, and that in the form of the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. And that's where our focus is this morning. We're going to be talking about the indwelling measure of the Spirit that comes upon all Christians, and that is a permanent thing. The other part that we've talked about was temporary, serving just certain purposes that were all fulfilled. But the indwelling measure is a permanent outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our subject today. Now, in many ways, this is a controversial subject because there are so many different views, even among brethren, about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For example, some people, even among brethren, deny the present indwelling of the Holy Spirit altogether. And then there are some, on the other hand, that contend even for a miraculous indwelling. Certainly, among denominational folks, we find this to be true, but occasionally, though rarely, we find some members of the church who have this concept that in some way the Spirit dwells in Christians in a miraculous way. And then there is the idea that some have that the Spirit dwells separate and apart from the Word in some sort of a mysterious way, maybe not miraculous, but yet in some kind of mysterious way, better felt than told, the Holy Spirit dwells in Christians. And then there is the idea that others have, which is my position, that the Holy Spirit indwells only through the Word. So we're going to look at the Bible and what it says and see if we can find out what the Bible actually teaches with reference to this important subject. First of all, I want to emphasize the fact of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is a fact that that is true because the Bible says so. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 asks the question, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the body, the human body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian. And that being the temple of the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is living in that temple, if in fact we are living right. So this shows that the Holy Spirit indwells us today. Then in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now notice he says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's a fact. I might also mention in connection with this verse that he speaks of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, and he uses those interchangeably. There's no difference. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ are the same Spirit. They are not different spirits. And so indwelling of the Spirit means indwelling of the Spirit of God or indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. And then in Romans 8 and verse 9, the apostle says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So it is a fact that the Spirit, in some sense, dwells within us. Now, who is it that receives the Spirit? Who is it that the Spirit dwells in? Well, again, we go to the Scriptures. Acts 5 and verse 32. He says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." So the Spirit is given, and it's given to those who obey Him. Romans 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So obviously he's saying that the Spirit dwells in those who are children of God, those who are Christians. Christians are the only ones that are the ones that the Spirit dwells in. There's no indication that the Spirit dwells in others who are not Christians. Even good religious people and sincere people and all of that. But the Spirit only dwells in those who are Christians. How is the Spirit received? Well, Ephesians 1, 12 through 14 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, after in whom ye also trusted. Now he's writing to Gentiles. And the ones who first trusted in Christ were the Jews, and later the Gentiles. So he says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, the Jews, in whom ye, the Gentiles, also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So he is received by those who have received the gospel. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, he says, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it is the obedience to the word of truth that grants the Spirit to dwell within those who are Christians by means of obedience to the gospel or the word of truth. Galatians 3 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes this rhetorical question to the Galatian brethren. He says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Some of these Galatians were going back to the law. In fact, they were insisting upon imposing fleshly circumcision upon Christians. And Paul, in writing to them, is showing that that's wrong, that they were not to require the keeping of the law of Moses today because that's been taken out of the way. And so he merely asked this question in order for them to realize that's the case. He says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law?" Well, they knew better than that. Certainly they didn't receive the Spirit. They had received the Spirit, but it had not been by the works of the law, but it had been by the hearing of faith. So it is through obedience to the Word of God, or the hearing of faith, and faith here refers to the gospel. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in Christians? We've established the fact that he does dwell in Christians, but how does that take place? And I know that many people have problems with that. How is it? How does the Spirit dwell in us? How does he influence us? A lot of questions in connection with that. Romans 8 and 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." So, he says, you're not in the flesh if the Spirit dwells in you. What does that mean? It means that you do not cater to the flesh. You're not governed by the flesh if the Spirit dwells in you. The word dwell simply means to live in or to take up residence in. Your dwelling is your home. Your dwelling is the place where you live. A dwelling place, of course, as we've pointed out, is the abode. And the Bible uses that word in that sense in several instances. For example, in Revelation 2 and verse 13, writing to one of the churches of Asia, the Lord said, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is, where Satan dwelleth." This particular place where this church was located was in a city that was dominated, as it were, by Satan. It was an evil place. And so he speaks of it as Satan's dwelling place. That is, that's a place where Satan lived and where he operated. Now, that wasn't literal, of course. That was figurative. But the idea is that was a real bad place. In Romans 7 and verse 20, Paul said, "It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So in some sense, sin dwells in people. What does that mean? It means that some people let sin make their home in their body. That sin becomes a part of us and lives in us and dominates us. So dwelling is an abode, a place, you know, where we live. John, 2 John in verse 2 says, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us." So here is the truth that takes up its abode in our hearts. It lives in us. So the word dwelling simply means to live in or to take up residence in. So when the Spirit dwells in us, that simply means the Spirit is living in us. The Spirit is taking up its abode in us. You remember on one occasion, Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. And he said to them, "If you will allow me, I will come in and sup with you and you with me." What did that mean? It simply means not that he would literally enter into them, but rather that he would take up his abode in a spiritual sense in their lives. So the Spirit and the truth, or sin as the case may be, can dwell in us in that way. Now, the Bible teaches very plainly that God dwells in Christians. In 1 John 4 and verse 12, he says, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So, there's no question about it. God dwells in us if we love one another. But it also tells us that Christ dwells in us. In Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So, these facts are true. Christ and God both dwell in us, as well as the Holy Spirit. Now, how does God dwell in us? I don't think anyone would take the position that God, in some kind of a personal way, dwells in us. And I think that all of us understand that Christ does not personally dwell in us, even though he told the Laodiceans that I will come in to you and sup with you and you with me. It wasn't a personal indwelling that he spoke of there. I think we all understand that. The Bible in the same sense tells us that the Spirit dwells in us. But how? Does God, and how does Christ, and how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Through the Word, by faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So it is through the Word that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. Now there are some parallel passages that may help us to understand this even better. Paul, writing from a Roman prison, wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, and told them, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." But almost at the same time, he wrote to the Colossians. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, he told them, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now, these two passages mean the same thing. They are parallel passages. To be filled with the Spirit simply means to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. They mean the same thing because the Spirit dwells in us through the Word of Christ. And that's the idea that we get from these passages. Now, there are some observations along this line that we need to make. First of all, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit is the Word. The Holy Spirit, as we've already suggested, is a being and is not the Word. But the Holy Spirit gives the Word, teaches the Word, or reveals the Word. And also, we need to realize that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit all dwell in us together, or none dwell in us. There's no such thing as the Holy Spirit dwelling in us without God dwelling in us, or without Christ dwelling in us. There's no such thing as Christ dwelling in us without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. They all three dwell in us together in the same way through the teaching of the Word. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do whenever he dwells in us? What does he do to us, or what does he do in us? Well, I want to suggest what he does not do. In the first place, he doesn't give us some kind of a strange feeling of his presence. I have talked with people that had the idea that, or felt like that, the Spirit just gave them some kind of a strange feeling. And they just knew the Spirit was dwelling in them because of that strange feeling that they had. But you know what? People can have a strange feeling because of a lot of things. It may be indigestion or something else. But it doesn't mean that that's the Holy Spirit in some way affecting us. And the Holy Spirit does not work miracles in us today. There was a time when he did... We've already talked about that in the first century with those miraculous gifts. But that's not true today. The Holy Spirit does not, in us, work some kind of miracle. Also, the Holy Spirit does not literally speak to us. If he's dwelling in us, he doesn't whisper in our ear or in some way speak to us. That's a concept that some people have. I've even heard some make the claim that, you know, that the Holy Spirit just in some way told them to do this, or whispered in their ear to not do this, or something of the kind. They may have imagined that to be true, but there's nothing in the Scriptures that indicates that that's the way the Spirit affects us. Does not literally speak to us. And He does not guide us apart from the Word. I've already suggested, we've already read passages to show that the Holy Spirit guides us through the Word, and that He does not guide us apart from the Word, and neither does He coerce us against our will, even in New Testament times. When they had the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, even then the Holy Spirit did not coerce them against their will, nor does He do that today. For example, here in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, verses 4-6, this points out, of course, that He does not force us, He does not prevent us from apostasy, He doesn't force us to do something against our will. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Now here we're talking about Christians. We're talking about people who have been saved, people who have been recipients of the Holy Spirit. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, you know, and the powers of the world to come. Now that's all descriptive of those who are Christians. So he's talking about one here who has become a Christian. He has received in some sense the Holy Spirit, whether it be miraculous or non-miraculous in the first century. It could be both. But he says they've tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. What does that imply? It implies that they can fall away in spite of the fact that they may have received the Holy Spirit, in spite of the fact that they have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, even in the miraculous sense. Still, the Holy Spirit did not prevent apostasy, did not prevent sin in their lives. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So here's things the Spirit does not do. Well then, what does the Spirit do? Let's note first of all what the Spirit, when He dwells in us, does for us. I want to suggest that He bears witness with our spirit, because that's what the Bible tells us. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, to bear witness means to testify in some way. Well, how then does that happen? The Holy Spirit bears witness not to our spirit, but with our spirit. And it simply means that the Holy Spirit tells us what to do in order to serve Him. And our spirit, on the other hand, agrees we have done this. The Spirit tells us how to become a child of God, and our spirit testifies to the fact that we have done what the Spirit tells us to do. Therefore, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is a joint witness. What else does the Spirit do for us? He makes intercession. He helps us in our infirmities. Romans the 8th chapter, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit in some way helps our weaknesses. That's what infirmities are. And he mentions in particular things pertaining to our needs, our spiritual needs or our deep needs. You know, there are times in our lives whenever we may be depressed, we may be faced with difficulties and problems, and it becomes so great that it's overwhelming to us. We don't even know how to pray about it. We can pray, but we don't know how to express our needs. Maybe we don't even completely understand our needs. And so all we can do is just groan. Well, it seems from this passage that the Holy Spirit knows our hearts and our situation. And since we cannot express our real needs to the Father in prayer, the Holy Spirit does that for us. I don't know exactly how that takes place, but at least that's what this passage indicates. That in some sense, it's not something the Spirit says to us or does to us. It's something the Holy Spirit does on our behalf for us to the Father by expressing something we cannot express for ourselves. Well, again, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit seals us. He gives us the assurance of our inheritance. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What does it mean, the Holy Spirit seals us? Some people have used that passage to say that whenever we're saved, the Holy Spirit guarantees that salvation and we can't lose it. The Holy Spirit seals us like a can of tomatoes, and so we just can't be saved, can't be lost. No, that's not what he's saying. The Holy Spirit seals us in the sense that it places a stamp of approval upon us, a seal of approval. Whenever we accept the gospel, whenever we become a Christian, having done what the Bible teaches us to do, the Holy Spirit places a stamp of approval upon us because we have done that. And that becomes the earnest of our inheritance. That word earnest is like the word down payment. You know, you buy something and you give someone an earnest for that. That means that you are giving them a deposit that will guarantee that you will pay the rest of it. Well, an earnest of our inheritance simply is a guarantee of that, as long, of course, as we continue to serve the Lord. So the Holy Spirit seals us or approves us, and as long as that seal of approval is upon us, we have the guarantee of eternal inheritance of the purchased possession. Well, we've noted what the Spirit does for us. Now let's see what the Spirit does in us. When the Spirit is dwelling in us, what does the Spirit do in us? Well, the Bible says he renews us, Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit renew us? Well, it simply means we make us new again or makes us a new man. When does that happen? Whenever we are born again by the Spirit. You remember in John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. He said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. But whenever we are born anew, that means we are renewed. We become a new creature. And it's of the water and of the Spirit. The water is the washing of regeneration that's mentioned in this passage. Baptism, which brings regeneration to us. And then at the same time, we are renewed. We're born again. We're made a new creature in Christ Jesus at that point. Well, again, what does the Spirit do in us? The Spirit produces good fruits in our lives. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16, the writer says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." As long as you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill those fleshly lusts. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. So when the Spirit is, when we're walking in the Spirit, then we're going to be producing the fruits of the Spirit. And those fruits are mentioned here: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. So the Spirit, as long as the Spirit is influencing our lives through the teaching of the Word, then these fruits are going to be the result of that. It produces good fruits in our lives. Well, again, what does the Spirit do in us? He sheds the love of God in our hearts. According to Paul in Romans 5 and 5, he says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." How, Paul? "By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So in some sense, as the Spirit dwells in Christians, it sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts through the teaching of the Word. That takes place. Well, what does He do to us now? We've noticed what He does for us and in us, but what does the Holy Spirit do to us as He dwells in us? He helps us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, according to Paul, Romans 8:13. For if we live after the flesh, that simply means if we live an ungodly life, if we cater to the flesh, if we live as the flesh dominates us, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The word mortify means to put to death. And so if by means of or through the help of the Spirit, we put to death those fleshly desires, then we shall live. So the Spirit then influences us, helps us to put to death the deeds of the flesh as He dwells within us. And we learn that the Spirit leads us. In Romans 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Spirit leads us as He dwells within us. He leads us. And He helps to change us into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, He says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, what does all that mean? The picture that Paul is painting here is the picture of one who is looking at an image, and that image is very glorious and effulgent. And as he continues to gaze at that image, the brightness of that image comes upon the one who is looking and enlightens him. He begins glorified by that image. And ultimately is transformed into the same as the image he's looking at. And all that says is that the Holy Spirit helps us through the Word to look at Jesus Christ, to ponder Him as a person and as the Son of God, to look at His life and to look at what He taught and to gaze upon that with desire. And if we do so, eventually we're going to imbibe within ourselves the Spirit of Christ. We're going to become like Him as long as that is our desire as we look upon that image. The Holy Spirit will help us in the sense that it provides the image. It provides the teaching that we need to become like Jesus Christ. So, how does He do all of these things in us and to us? It's simply through the Word. All of these things that we've been talking about are accomplished through the teaching of the Word of God. Now, the Bible says something about what the Spirit will do in the future. What does the Spirit do to us in the future? Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That word quicken means to make alive. And He's talking about something in the future now. If the Spirit is dwelling in us now, then in time to come, the Spirit will quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. That simply means the Spirit is going to raise us up from the dead. When the Lord comes again, that same Spirit that has dwelt in us, and if the Spirit has continued to dwell in us, we will be raised up to eternal life. So these are the things that the Spirit does to us, for us, in us, and will do in the future. Now, turn the thing around. What can we do to the Holy Spirit? The Bible says we can resist Him. Acts 7, verse 51, Stephen told his audience, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye." How do you resist the Holy Spirit? Well, you resist Him by resisting His teaching. You can treat Him spitefully. Again, Hebrews 10 and verse 29, he says, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye? Shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace?" To do despite means to treat spitefully. We can be guilty of that, to treat the Spirit spitefully. We can grieve the Spirit. Paul said to the Ephesians, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't do it, he says. And that implies that we can grieve the Spirit. How can we grieve the Spirit? We grieve the Spirit whenever we reject the teachings of the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." You know how we quench something? If a fire is burning and we want to quench it, we pour water on it, put it out. To quench the Spirit means to put out His influence. And we do that when we shove Him out of our lives by shoving out the teaching of the Spirit in our lives. So again, in answer to the question, how do we resist Him and treat Him spitefully and grieve Him and quench Him? It's simply by resisting, treating with spite, rebelling against the Word of God. Both happen together. Now, in conclusion, I want to again suggest that the Holy Spirit is talking to you and talking to me. The Holy Spirit is inviting all of us. Revelation 22:17, which I have mentioned several times, The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the Spirit talking to you or to those who have never accepted the Spirit or His teaching. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you will, you exercise your will in the matter by accepting the invitation of the Spirit through the teaching of the Word, by submitting to what the Spirit tells you to do. As an alien sinner, the Spirit says to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Spirit says to you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Spirit says to those who are Christians but are unfaithful Christians to come, to turn from your sin, and to be forgiven. So this morning, as we extend this invitation, as we sing this song, the Spirit is talking to you. And if you have not responded to Him favorably already, won't you do it at this time while we stand and while we sing?